I am so excited to be in this series with you in the Gospel of John. And I hope that you have been keeping up with the daily readings as they just help us to keep digging in daily into the Word of God, and especially to keep searching out this incredible gospel message in the Gospel of John. I am finding myself so stirred by it. I was one of our folks last week said to me that he was so glad for this series. It had spurred him to dig into his Bible in a way that he had not done for some time. And that's one of the things that I hope for, is that you and I would all together be spurred to dig more deeply and more persistently into the Word of God. And I myself find that as I've spent time in the Gospel of John once again, that I am recognizing things and understanding things. In fact, the matter is, every time I go back over the Scriptures for the week, every time I go back over the Scriptures that I was getting ready to preach on and having already kind of set things up, it's amazing how much more I find myself drawn into God's Word, and little things that will stand out, and just connections that you will see with greater significance the more time that you spend in these passages and looking at how they work together to bring forth this message of the gospel to us. And so I just want to encourage you that you would continue in that. Last week I was also blessed to start off with a men's group last Monday night, and I'm going to be meeting every Monday night, 6:30. If there's men that would like to be in on that, or if you're looking for a group, stop in at the welcome desk. Sean will be glad to help you to do some linking up with a group there, and you can follow along together if you don't have your own partner in all of this. Now, this week, we're getting to the second sign, as John describes it. He talks about this second sign that he is going to highlight for us. Now, it's not that Jesus doesn't do other signs, but that this is the second one that he is going to highlight for us, that Jesus offered up back in his home territory in Galilee. And in fact, this one is going to occur in Cana of Galilee, just as the water was turned into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, the first sign that we looked into last Sunday, the turning of water into wine, that first sign was about faith that is all in from the start. We saw that with Mary, this incredible faith that she offered up to Jesus that was just all in. All in this remarkable way that it would seem like only someone like Mary at that moment could offer, because she was the one person who had been from the very beginning, the one who received the angelic announcement, you're going to be with child. This is going to be the Son of the Most High. And she experienced his birth, the miraculous events are surrounding it. The shepherds came, and it said that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. And you can imagine her beginning with this whole faith journey with God from the very beginning, and then Jesus grown to fullness of manhood, and she is filled with a faith and a confidence in him that allows her to simply present a problem to Jesus, put it in his hands, and say, whatever you say. And so that we see her demonstrate what we can be when we approach Jesus with faith that is all in, right from the start. Now, the second sign that John is going to highlight for us here in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel is one that draws a line between those who want signs and those who want Jesus. And that's a tension that occurs throughout now the Gospel of John over people who want Jesus for the signs, for the miraculous, for the profitability that he shows, and those who genuinely want him. And so John is going to highlight distinctions in that. I want to take a moment with you to read a passage of Scripture right now, though, in John's Gospel, in the fourth chapter, where we begin with verse 43, and read on down to the end of the chapter. It says, after 2 days, Jesus left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. And this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Now, the second sign. As we look at this passage of Scripture, and the very first couple of verses raise a lot of questions. In verses 43 to 45, he said, after 2 days he left for Galilee. And then he says that Jesus had noted that a prophet has no honor in his own home. But get this. The next thing is the Galileans are welcoming him. Now understand, Galilee is back home. He's been down south in the capital, in the heart of Israel, in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. He's heading back home. He's going to have a pit stop in Samaria, which is in between Jerusalem and his home up in Galilee. But he's heading back home. And John throws in this little note. Jesus had said, a prophet has no honor in his home. But the next thing, they welcomed him. They were excited to see him. Why? Because of the stuff that he had done down at Jerusalem. If we take a step back to the second chapter, we'll see something very significant about what happened while he was in Jerusalem. It says that while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. All right. Now this begins to give us a clue. When he gets back to Galilee, people who had been there and seeing him are now back home. They saw him at the festival. They saw signs that he had accomplished. There were miraculous things that Jesus did there. John doesn't bother to go into describing what they were. But it's obvious now that it seems like everywhere that Jesus goes, miraculous things seem to happen along with him. It just seems like these things are now beginning to happen. Where Jesus had said to his mother, my time is not yet. Why are you getting me involved in this wedding problem? Now we see him at this festival and there are miraculous things that are happening. Likely he's healing people. Other kinds of miraculous things are going on. But people are seeing this and they are getting turned on. They're excited. It says that they begin to believe in him. But here again, there's a caution, isn't there? There's a caution here that says, as these people began to put their trust in Jesus, believing in him, it says Jesus wouldn't trust himself to them. He wouldn't entrust himself to them. Even though it says that they're beginning to show these signs of belief and trust, they're excited about Jesus. It's like, I can't trust these people. And it says then this curious thing, nobody needs to give Jesus testimony about mankind. He knows what's in each person. In other words, there's nobody has to explain to Jesus what's going on in your head and in mine, where the motives of our heart are at. Nobody's got to explain that to Jesus. He's well aware. He has got you and me pegged for just exactly who we are, what we are, what our motive is, the whole deal. So he's clear about that. So there is something about these people that Jesus is saying, I know what's in your hearts. And I'm not putting my trust in you. I'm not entrusting myself to you. And what does that mean? Here's a leader who has fans. A leader who has fans. They're excited. Now, a lot of times, you know, public figures are all excited when they've got fans. You know, people that are on Facebook, they go to their Facebook posts, some obsessively, all day long, checking to see if someone liked their post. They're like, oh, somebody said they like that. They put a smiley on it. Someone actually put a heart on mine. They were really approving of it. It makes me feel good, doesn't it? But anyone who has really dealt with Facebook and social media knows that there is a certain distance, a certain abstractness to that, a certain unreality. This is superficial. It's so easy. It's just so easy to go by somebody's post and say, yeah, that's nice. I'll do it for them. I'll give them a like. Maybe if I'm highly motivated, I'll put a heart. If I'm really think it's humorous, I might put a laughing, ha-ha, on there. Now, if you have posted something that you shared from the, well, and this is something that even you Christian people will do, you'll share stuff from the from some site that is vulgar and obnoxious. Oh, but this one's comic. Or, oh, this one was a nice saying. And it's like, I don't like those ones for you, okay? I skipped those ones, all right? Just so you know. But you get the point. It is so easy to just become a fan. And that's what Jesus, though, is recognizing and distinguishing. He is not willing to entrust himself to people who are just excited about the game. Woo! Woo! That was a great score! But then when you're off the field, they don't even know who you are. And Jesus realizes that there is a distinction, and so he's starting to draw that line and saying, even though they were beginning to show these signs of believing in him, this connection to say, wow, we're excited, and even when he gets back to his hometown and he is commended, there is no honor for a prophet in his home, these people are excited to see him. And you can envision this. They're saying, this guy is one of us. Did you see all the exciting things that he was doing back there in Jerusalem? And he's one of us. He's back home with us. Man, this is good news. This is good stuff. You can envision them running through town, making sure that they could tell all of their friends and neighbors. They would be so excited to say, saw this man in Jerusalem doing all these exciting things, right? But Jesus is not impressed. Now, this verse of Scripture, to help us to really flesh this out, if this verse of Scripture is actually a follow-through from something, you get that right away too. It says, after 2 days, what 2 days? After 2 days, he left for Galilee. From where? We know that he was down in Jerusalem at the festival, but where was he for 2 days that he is now left from to go to Galilee? Well, that is in that in-between place. That in-between place called Samaria. That in-between place between Jerusalem, where the good Jews go to worship, and Galilee, where it's kind of like the Gentile land, where there are some Jewish people that live there. And in between, there's this place that is even lower. That for Jews, they look at these people and say, this is the part of what used to be all Israel, but has become corrupted. Those are our cousins that have married into a bad family, and we don't associate with them anymore. These are the people who only have half truth religiously in their lives. And so they just don't want to have anything to do with them. So if you weren't aware of that, you got to have that picture in your head so that you understand how significant it is that Jesus stopped off in Samaria. He stopped off in Samaria and he met a woman at a well. And he started talking with that woman at a well. If we took time to go through this whole story, which to me this is one of the most wonderful encounters in the whole gospel. I just think this encounter is just absolutely beautiful. But we're not going to get into it in depth today, just to say he stopped in Samaria, a place that Jews would ignore and avoid and go around, even though it made the trip longer. But he stopped at a well in Samaria, and he talked to a woman. And a rabbi wouldn't very often just stop and start talking to a woman who was not a member of his family, who was not his wife, not his daughter. He just wouldn't talk to her. This is a time when women not only had the vote, but they had no voice, period, in many things in the public sector. It's like, women don't need to be educated. Don't talk to them as if they are. He wouldn't have spoken to her. And when the disciples who had gone into town to get some food, while he was left out there talking to this woman, when they came back, they were like, he's talking to a woman. And they were kind of dumbfounded by that. Listen, this is such an incredible experience. But here's the thing. When they get near the end of their little conversation, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, same word, remember, Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, both of them the same word, they mean the anointed. Literally, that's the literal meaning. But it says, I know, she said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, and he almost never does this, he always leaves people to work it out. Figure it out, who I am. But here, he says to her, I'm the one you've been waiting for. And a couple verses later, it says that she left her water jar, ran back into town, said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. And of course, you may remember he told her that she had been married 5 times and was living with a man. He had told her the story of her life. He revealed to her, I know who you are. Nobody has to tell me about you. You don't even have to explain. I know who you are. And I'm sitting here talking with you. And I'm offering you good things. So this is beautiful. But she ran into town. She told people there, you got to come and see him. She said, maybe this is the Messiah. At the end of this encounter, the Samaritans came to him and they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed. Whoa, there it is. He stayed 2 days. This is where he was. This is the 2 days. He spent them in Samaria. Not supposed to be there. You're not supposed to eat with them. You're not supposed to talk with them. He stayed in Samaria 2 days. Now, get this. They said, because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now, if you want to understand the meaning of Messiah, past that literal expression of the anointed, here it is. The Messiah. The Jews had been waiting for a political leader who would free them up from the Romans. But here you see people who recognize Jesus, who recognize Messiah, and they're looking at him and saying, this is the Savior of the world. Now, get what they believe based on. What do they believe based on? Back in Jerusalem, what did he do? He did a bunch of signs. People are getting excited. But here in Samaria, there is nothing in any of the passage beyond telling this woman, I know all about your life. He doesn't do any signs. There's nothing there that says that he did any miracles. Nothing. He just spoke to them. And they said, we believed at first because you, lady, told us about him. And we thought, wow. And then we sat with him. We met him. And we're telling you, we believe he is the Savior of the world. Now, back to where we were. It says, once more, he visited Galilee. He had come there 2 days in Samaria. 2 days where people get to know him and are profoundly affected and they believe in him. Now he gets there and he says, a prophet has no honor in his own home country. The Galileans are all excited about him being there. But here's where it goes from there. It says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Capernaum's another town up in Galilee, just a ways off from Cana. So this official comes down from Capernaum when he heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea. He went to him and begged him, come and heal my son who is close to death. Please, please, please come and heal my son who is close to death. Now, before Jesus responds to him, he says this, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Now, I have noted from the commentaries, though, that you is not individual, but you is plural. Unless y'all people see signs and wonders, y'all will never believe. Wait, I'm sorry. I should have used our own proper dialect. Unless you see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. You just don't get it. He's saying to them, you people! This is not so much directed at this man who is begging him, help my child. But it's at these Galileans who were uptown, saw him doing miraculous signs. They have become fans. And what happens next then is that this man just comes back to him saying, sir, come down before my child dies. This man's not asking, show me a sign. Show me a sign that I may believe in you. No, he's just pleading with him, please help me. If you can, please, 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 right? Jesus isn't slapping him around for coming looking for signs. It's these Galileans who saw him up there doing fancy things, and they just think, wow, he's pretty cool. Let's celebrate that he's back home now. But Jesus then said to this guy, he says, go, your son will live. Go, your son, you will live. And get this, the man took Jesus at his word. He just went. What was it about the Samaritans that's so impressive? No miracle show. They got to know Jesus and said, this man is the Savior of the world. Galileans saw a great show. They were impressed. They're fans. And right away, Jesus says, I can't trust that kind of adoration, that kind of love for me, that sort of interest. Can't trust it. Can't trust it. And as we proceed in the gospel, we're going to see people quit on Jesus when the miracle show stops. We're going to see people just flat out turn away from him if he doesn't come across with a miracle on demand. This man took Jesus at his word. He went just because Jesus said so. He went just because Jesus said so. Trusted him. On the way, the next day, on the way home, on the next day, it took somehow time for him to get on the road, get headed back home. It took him some time to get back there. He has plenty of time to think about this, doesn't he? This is not just to go home and he walks down the street a block, walks into his house and says, whoa! He's going down the road a while, isn't he? It's tough to do that. Oh man, it's tough to do that. And he's going down the road saying, he said go home, he said he would be all right, he said he would be all right, he said he would be all right, he said it would be all right, he said it would be okay, he said it would be all right, and he's going down the road, and he sees his servants, and you can imagine that first glimpse of them, maybe at a distance, and wondering, oh dear God. It's like that call at 4 a.m. You know, it's like those kind of things that wake you out of your sleep and stir you up, and you're worried about what's happening. But this is one of these fabulous moments when as they get closer, he can see they're excited, they're happy. When they recognize him, they're like, ah! And he can't hear what they're yelling. And then they get up close, and he's all right. Your son is all right. And they find out exactly what time that it happened, and the guy realizes, man, that was exactly the moment when Jesus said, look, I know some of you have had God wake you up out of a solid sleep with somebody on your heart to pray for. I know I've heard so many times people say, man, I was sleeping and God woke me up with somebody on my heart and I started praying for them. And then many times I've heard the rest of the story. Just like this man. I've heard the rest of the story where later on you were talking to that friend, you were talking to that family member, and you realize, wow, they were in a spot right then. They were in a spot right that. Sometimes it's exactly at that very moment. Or it was like that very day that they really needed lifted up in prayer. And God stirred your heart, and you were right there on it. There's something about it when you take God at his word and you act and you're obedient and you obey, and then you see God demonstrate, see, I was talking to you. Oh man, that's so incredible whenever you have that happen and you come away from that saying, wow, God, that was amazing. And that's what happened to this man. This all happened and he gets home and he's telling his family what, and they all just say, man, Jesus, he's the real deal. He is the real deal. But it started when he took Jesus at his word. Let me tell you, I'll never forget the time that we prayed. I've shared this with you before. It's just so exciting. I still get thrilled over it. When Janice and I were visiting a church in Indiana one Sunday, several years back, friends of ours that I used to be their pastor had moved and were now attending that church. And she was on a kidney transplant list, like Annabelle was this year. And She was on this kidney transplant list waiting, and we show up on this random Sunday morning to us, you know, just this random Sunday morning where we were free, and they were having, as it happened, a Sunday where they were praying and anointing. And the way that they did it, it was like the whole congregation got up and came forward and got anointed and prayed over. But the pastor there was a friend of mine. He said to Janice and I, would you be a, you know, take a station and you pray with people when they come forward. I'm going to tell you that as soon as that happened, my spirit just got so excited. It wasn't just an emotional, this will be fun. And it wasn't even just like thinking about it. But I thought that morning, we could pray with Chris and Jim. And I got, but inwardly, there was an excitement that just began to just percolate in my spirit that said, this is good. This is really good. This is something God has brought together. And we were just so excited and I prayed over them. They came, of course, to our line and we prayed with them. And that night, That night, about 10 o'clock, they got a call from Pittsburgh, get down here. We got one of those early morning calls. We got one of those early morning calls that you're going, oh, wonder what this is. Who's calling at this time of the morning? This could be bad. And it was good. It was one of these calls that you get at 6 in the morning that says, hey, Chris is sitting up in bed here. She got a kidney transplant last night. And God let us be a part of all that. But it came with a recognition that God is about to do something. God is about to do something. And allowing God to just work in that. And watching that whole thing unfold then was so incredibly strengthening to our faith, to their faith, to everyone around. You see, God doesn't just do miracles in our life just to impress. No. Because if that's all that it does, that can soon fade away. That can really soon fade away. If you're just impressed by that was wowie. No, he does these things so that he could draw us into a connection with him where we would discover what it means to trust him. Where we would discover what it means to actually trust him in our life situations. Where we would actually begin to believe in him, not just for the fantastic thing that he did, but rather that we would begin to believe in him for who he is. That we would go beyond just the excitement of what we saw him do, and we would actually want to get to know him. Because you see, that's one of the huge distinctions between people who want signs and people who want Jesus, is that people who want signs don't care if they get to know Jesus. They actually don't care if they get to know Jesus. They only want to be able to know those signs and wonders. And those who come to believe in him for who he is and are willing to take him at his word are people who come to know him for who he is and believe in him for who he is and love him for who he is. Like the Samaritans, you look at him and say, this one, this is the Savior. And when that translates to, and this is my Savior, now you got something. There are many people who are only focused on some of those outside trappings. You know, this week Billy Graham passed away. You know, and the youngins in the crowd, they don't even know who Billy Graham is. But man, I grew up on Billy Graham. I grew up whenever, of course, we only had 3 channels. I grew up whenever a Billy Graham crusade was on and it interrupted whatever normally would be on TV at prime time in the evening. I grew up in a day listening to Billy Graham preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and finding my own heart so stirred in wanting Jesus and wanting to know him that honestly, whenever I was growing up and God was calling me to preach, ultimately, I mean, that was the model to me. I wanted to be Billy Graham. I wanted to be like him. I wanted to preach the gospel. I want people to know Jesus Christ. I wanted to see their lives transformed by the power of God. You know, one of the things that's wonderful about Billy Graham, in contrast to many other kinds of Christian leaders and people who have been famed in the Christian realm as preachers, Billy Graham never did anything to impress us with his wealth or his position. You never heard him get up on platform and brag about his $500 or $1,000 suit that he was wearing. You never saw him up there flashing diamond rings and talking about all of the incredible wealth that he possessed to impress you and me. You saw instead a man who lived in the same house that he lived in before he was famous. You saw a man that took a modest salary his whole life. You see, there are many, many people, though, in the world who, even in the name of Jesus, would go about trying to impress with their dress, who would try to impress with their wealth, their prosperity, their profitability, to say, hey, look at what I can do for you if you follow after me. This is what Jesus said, I will not do, and I will not entrust myself to people who pursue me in that manner. Nope. Those people are only in it for the show. They're only following me for the profitability. They're only following me because they're fans of what they think I can do for them. And Jesus said, that will never hold up. That will never stand the test. That will never face life's challenges when all of life seems to be imploding. And God is in that collapse, in all of that brokenness, is meaning to bring forth from you and me a greater depth of a knowledge of what it means to trust God. Trusting God when you're broken and on your knees, and clinging with your fingernails to a hope in Jesus. God would take you and me into those kind of dark valleys so that we would come out of them with a depth of faith and a resolve of trust and a power of confidence in Him, that we would rise up and say, I know Him. He is the Savior of the world. But the people who are only fans of the good times and the big things and all of that, whenever they hit their knees, they say, I got to find somebody else or something else to help me out, because this guy is failing. And they will drop Jesus like a hot rock. John will show us that throughout the gospel as he goes forward. He'll show us people that do just that. In my life, God has been shaping me to be able to trust Him and take Him at His word. And sometimes, honestly, though, I still struggle with that. God has to still keep drawing me into that. Just kind of pulling me along and say, come on, get in here where you can really know me. Come on, listen to my word and let it get just sunk into your heart to where you can really trust me. Come on, go with me through this hard place and know how faithful and true I am in every circumstance so that you can be absolutely confident in me. And God has to keep drawing me into that, because otherwise I will, by my own natural design, pull back and look for an easier way. But God is pulling me into that so that I would know Him personally. You and I don't know Jesus until we have prayed a prayer in desperation and seen that He is faithful. We don't know Jesus until we have listened to His word that says, believe in me and you shall be saved. Until we have begun to take the promises of the Scripture and put them into our lives and see that this really happens, and God draws us into this kind of trust and confidence in Him. You see, that's where Jesus draws us in and we come to really know Him. And then the miracles that happen, they're not just signs for a show. They're confirmations. Yeah, that was me talking to you. You were listening correctly. Let me prove that to you. You were right to trust me. You were right to believe in me. You were right to stand firm in faith. And God will walk you and me through that. And it's an incredible journey that God then brings us on. You see, it's not enough to just be a fan of Jesus, but it has to be a surrender life of faith, hope, and trust that He brings you and me to. The Samaritans found it. This man who came to Jesus for his son found it. And you and I can find it too, trusting in Him. Janice, do you have a closing song? Why don't you come up here and listen, I want to invite you this morning to this. To put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning, something in what the Word of God was testifying today spoke to you in a way that was, could have been kind of jarring. And you say, oh my lands, I've been a big fan of Jesus. But I realize I don't have that kind of faith to just take Him at His word. I went for many, many years doubting that God would really forgive me. I was always thinking that God couldn't possibly forgive me. It wasn't until a lady sat me down and said, you have to take God at His word. That the Lord said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. She said, you have to believe that's for you. And you have to take God at His word and trust Him in that. And if you can do that, then you can you can have a peace with God. And she was right. I gained this incredible peace with God after I began to learn to trust Him at His Word. And since then, God just continues to help me to learn to grow and knowing His voice, so that the Scripture can come alive and teach, and so that His Holy Spirit can lead me in decisions and following after Him, and He will confirm it over and over so that I know that, yes, I'm following the One who is the Savior. This morning, listen, if you have any doubt about that, I want to invite you to seek His face this morning. You can get on your knees. You can come before Him this morning as we're singing and ask Jesus that He would come into your heart, change your life, and be the Savior of your soul. Maybe you're a Christian this morning and you've really been struggling with faith, that you're not sure that you could walk away and trust Jesus at His Word the way that man did. You say, I know I'm a believer. I know Christ. But boy, oh boy, I'm kind of a waffler. How about this morning that you would set that before Jesus and say, Lord, make me a solid believer in You, to take You at Your Word, trust You. Help me to learn and follow You. Let's stand together. Let's sing. And if God is prompting His Word, you just come, get on your knees, and we'll pray together.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. How we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust Him.
To try.